All right. Shabbat shalom. So I have a disclaimer on this sermon before we get rolling. I understand everything in this book. I'm just kidding. I just wanted to see how many were paying attention. Let's see if everybody was going to start running. No, I have a disclaimer. I don't preach to the heathen, meaning the people that are outside the doors here. Too many times growing up around some of that Pentecostal stuff, I'd be out there preaching against all the, you know, the drunkards and the people sleeping around and the homosexuals. It's like, well, I don't think they're in here, but if they are, maybe they'll stop. But too many times that would happen, and so I don't preach that way. Right? What I prefer to do, and really what is necessary, is to beat the sheep. I'm sorry. Come on. That's the job of a shepherd, right? You got to get them in line a little bit. I'm teasing, just having fun. All right. But before I say this, let me do this. I'm preaching to me, to us, and to all the church. I'm not preaching to any one person. They won't be looking at anybody. This message has been planned for a few weeks. I said to y'all last week that when Billy had lost his power, and he said, maybe we just need to swap those messages. And so as I was sitting there, and I was like, all right. So I started kind of putting some of the stuff on this message, and I just kept saying that that's not the message for last weekend. And so we prayed about Billy getting his power back on because he can't serve the Lord without electricity. And it happened in time. So the message that he brought forth was the message for last weekend, and this is the message for this weekend. The reason I know it's for this weekend is because we're missing about a third of our people. And unfortunately, they're not going to hear it, and we're going to put it on our chat. I think I'm going to make this a requirement for people to become a part of this congregation. I think so. And it's going to be a part of some of the stuff that Billy was talking about. All right? And so if this pokes you in the eye, as they say, if that shoe fits Cinderella, then put that thing on and wear it to the ball. So go to Luke 5. Right? Hopefully you charged it up. I'm going to start in Luke 5, verse 17. And now it happened on a certain day as he was preaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. That's a message unto itself. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tilling into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees and the scribes began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God?" Exactly. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'For your sins are forgiven you,' or 'To rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they all glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." All right. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you for this word, Lord God. And we just pray that it would go forth what you intended for it to do, Father God, to edify, to encourage, and to convict, and just stir your people, Lord God. And we just bless you for this in Yeshua's name. It says that Yeshua saw their faith. This message is not about faith. And many times that this message will be preached from that perspective. This is about faithfulness. There is a difference. We preach faith in its belief. Faithfulness is what you do. So anytime you see the word faith, it needs to be translated faithfulness. Because whatever it is you think you believe, if your feet and your hands don't match it, you don't believe jack. You got to do. You can't just sit there and say, I want to believe it. This is why sometimes when we get into the Torah discussion groups, sometimes I'll be animated, sometimes I'll get a little in stuff, because sometimes we'll find out that these arguments about this ethereal stuff that we just can't put our finger on, and we want to have these eternal arguments about things that we cannot figure out. I don't mind the debate, but when there becomes an emphaticism about what it is that we believe about things and in not what we're doing about things, then we're missing the point. So this is about what are we doing. Faithfulness is action. Faith is belief. And that's exactly how the words translate the difference between the Greek mentality and the Hebrew mentality. Greek is it's a thought. It's a belief about something. I believe this, so therefore I believe it's going to happen. The word in Hebrew implies a firmness. And what that means is whatever it is that you have faith in, you can stand on it with absolute certainty. It's not a I hope, it's he's going to do it. And so that also means that you have to do it. Because pretty much every time God asks something from us, he expects us to move first. If you want a financial blessing, you have to give. So you can't just say bless me or give me without giving something to God. And if you want God to move on something, you don't just say, well, I expect you to without offering prayers. So you have to do something in order for God to move upon a situation. Now, I found out this past week because, you know, I start looking at the portion prior to coming in. So when I found out Sunday, when I started reading the portion, I was like, oh, this is about Pincus. That's about Phineas. And then I was chewing on this message. It's like, oh, this is perfect. This is a man about zeal, because that's what this message is really about. That's what those men were about, that they were carrying their brother to this man who they had heard was doing all these wonderful things. And so they had a zeal for their brother and a zeal for the Messiah. So when Pincus, what he does, we don't know. I got to say this as part of the disclaimer. Don't go around spearing nobody. Right? So Pincus got a little excited. And he went and he stuck a couple people. So I'm all about sticking some people from time to time, but not about sticking people. For those who are listening, I'm not about spearing people, but putting a whoop on some people, kind of. All right. So Pincus was zealous. These men were zealous. If you want to know the single cause for everything that is wrong in America today, it's because there is a church that is not zealous for the things of God. It doesn't have anything to do with the Democratic Party. It doesn't have anything to do with the Republican Party. It doesn't have anything to do with the World Economic Forum. It is because we have a church and we have a group of people who did not come to service today, who does not go to church tomorrow, because they had something better to do than to get into the house of God. They don't have enough to do to get enough time to get in to read the Word of God and to pray. That is it. And if that works and it hits you in the face, in the mirror, then let it. All right? Because I don't want to hear one more thing about the fear of what's going on in our country, one more conspiracy. It is what happens in the church is why America is sick. Amen. And until the people in the house of God get zealous again and are hungry for the things of God, the presence of the God, and passion for God, nothing will change. Absolutely nothing. And so if you just have this laissez-faire, I'm going to come in and clock in for a couple hours on Saturday or a couple hours on Sunday, then you don't understand what Jesus preached. Jesus said, if you grab the plow and look back, you aren't worthy of me. You don't love me. That's what he said. And there's going to be people that are going to look him square in the face and he's going to say, depart from me. I have no idea who you are. You said my name, but you did nothing for me. You didn't live for me. You didn't act for me. As a matter of fact, the way you lived your life, you blasphemed me. Now, I'm preaching, I know, to most of the choir today. But I'm a little stirred up. I've been stirred up for a little bit. What? You will be zealous for something in this life. If you're not zealous for the things of God, you will be zealous for something. You will have a hobby. You will have a pastime. You will have something that will consume your time and will take you away from the things of God. Whatever it is, it can be something as simple as whatever. I'll get to that in just a minute. Are we ripping the roof off of a building to get to God. See, it says the crowd was pushing in. It was too much, so they couldn't get to him. So what happens? This is what happens. This is the analogy for what happens in most people's mindset today. They see the crowd, and they walk up to the door, and they go, well, we can't get to him. Ah, well, I didn't really want to go anyway. The crowd represents anything that comes into your mind that causes you to think, I need to roll over and hit the snooze button. I got something better to do today to go to the house of God. I got something better to do today than pray. I got something better to do than to spend time with a brother or sister. We're not ripping the roof off the house to get to God. Do we live lives worthy of the gift and the price? I thought about putting the image that was from the Passion of the Christ, just letting that hang up there while I was preaching. I remember one time, it was bad judgment at the moment. But one of the things I was trying to steal into girls was that. And I think Abby was like 5 or 6, and it was that time. And I was like, we're watching this movie. And we started to watch the movie, and Casey said, we're not watching this movie. You know, the oldest two can watch it, but we're not going to torment Abby like this. I was like, okay, fine. But they're going to watch it, and they're going to get this. They're going to get this mentality because there was a price that was paid, and we don't appreciate it. We don't, because we just take that and go, oh, well, that's cool. Yeah, man, I believe Jesus. Yeah, he died for my sins. That's cool. Man, I don't go to church. I'm spiritual. I don't spend time with the people of God. I'm spiritual. Well, he said to gather together. We just sang one of the songs. We're talking about how being good, where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. We have to dwell together. We have to be a believing community. We have to be a body. We've got to be serious about the things of God. So I talk about it quite a bit. There's a reason that I run the way I run. And I think I shared it a couple weeks ago when one of the guys said something about, he said, I heard stories about you. And I said, well, they're not true. And I said, there's only two people in this building that knows any of them. And he goes, I can't see it. And I said, good. That means it took. That means it took. That means I've changed. I'm not the guy that you heard those stories about. And when I talk about the manner in which I ran before, you don't have to go down that path. You don't have to go, this is what God delivered me from, to realize how much you have to run. I don't run and act and believe the way that I do because I think I have to earn for how far and how much he delivered me from. And I can say this with absolute certainty. That girl probably wouldn't be alive. Because the path that I was on was going to end our marriage. And even if they would have been alive, I would have destroyed them. Because they would have had a terrible father. And they would have been another statistic of somebody that was raised in a broken home because they had a father that wasn't engaged or didn't change. So why do people have to have that level of experience before they change? I don't get it. Or why they feel like they have to have that in order to run that hard. Pastor Scott was raised in church. He didn't have to have that experience. He never ran away. But he got it. He understood what God did for us by sending his son. And he understands it's just not something you take lightly. It's not something you just go, well, I think I'll fit him in once a week. It has to be your life. Everything I do, this is the one thing that I can preach all day long that I do not have a log in my eye about. There's not even a speck in my eye about this. Everything that I do and everywhere I go and everywhere I'm driving, I'm thinking about the Word of God, thinking about praying about what's going on in here, what's going on about the things of God. It's all that I meditate on. Occasionally, I got some things I got to swap out of there, but it's all that I think about. We have to have that level of zealousness. Wednesday, when I came back to work, and my student, he was asking, hey, how was your weekend and all of that? And I said to him, I said, it was good. I said, Saturday was kind of a full day, and told him about what happened and how I ended up down at the prison on Saturday morning. And he goes, you got up at 7, went down to the prison, and then you had service all day? And I said, yeah. I said, I got home about 7. I said, it's about a 12-hour day. And he just looked at me strange. I go, it's okay. I'm a zealot. It's okay. But you know what? I wasn't exhausted. Not a bit tired. And what was I going to say? Because this is my mentality, and this is what I think. If you don't have to preach about sin if you get people to be hungry for God. You don't have to talk about all that stuff if you teach them how committed they have to be to the things of God. I said, what was I going to say? Because it got dropped on me Thursday. Hey, you guys are on the schedule for this weekend. Oh, I'm sorry, God. I'm kind of busy Saturday morning. I was going to sleep in. So you can tell those prisoners, the ones that you said we're supposed to go see, I can't make it because I need some sleep. Well, can't you sleep in on Sunday morning, Steve? Well, no, I'm getting up early to go deer camp because I want to go work on some deer stands. Oh. So you're not going to lose sleep to get up early to beat the heat. Right? I didn't have that conversation. That's the conversation that would have had happened. And so I got up and I went down and three men came up to me afterwards and said that really ministered to me, that made a lot of sense to me, and that really encouraged me. I'm not saying these things to pat, you know, trying to lift myself up, to understand that if we don't have that level of commitment to the things of God, the community of God, the family of God, the house of God, then you're going to affect people in a bad way or a good way. So what, how, and how you live is what matters. And there are people in the day today, we say, well, I don't have time. I work three jobs. Okay. Why do you work three jobs? There might be a valid reason for it. I had to work two jobs for a while, even while I was still in the military, because I made stupid mistakes and got ourselves in debt. That's why I don't like, we pay that thing every month. And I jokingly say all the time, we don't need food. What are you doing charging? Right? It was such a bondage thing. About for the 2 years, we couldn't do anything because I had to work in the military. And then when I wasn't, I was delivering pizzas to get out of that. And so if you have to work all of those jobs and you go, well, I'm not in debt. Okay, then why do you have to work so many jobs? Well, I got a $300,000 house and a $50,000 car. And every one of my kids got a $1,000 cell phone. Oh, so you don't have to work three jobs. You just want to have all the stuff. So it'd be best if you lived in a single wide trailer in a lot somewhere where you're paying $150 a month or $500. Well, I think the prices are much different nowadays. But my point is this, you may not have to. You have to evaluate what's going on. And if it's a situation like we were in, then get yourself out of it. And then if, you know, whatever it is, then get out of that situation. Okay? But here's where it really is. I don't have time. I'm too busy. Now the question is, why are you too busy? We have all of the conveniences of the world. You don't have to leave your living room chair. Now, you could say, I don't have to leave my computer. But you can sit on your rear end and order your groceries and have them sent to your front door. Great, that gives me so much more time to study and to pray and spend more time with my brothers and sisters or going down. No. It frees me up for more time for video gaming. It frees me up so I can sit there and watch more of my television shows. That's what it frees me up for. That's why we're too busy. And are we really going to say to God, sorry, I didn't spend enough time with your family. Sorry, I didn't spend enough time doing good deeds because I had to catch up on the latest round of The Walking Dead or I can't even think of any other shows other than that because I don't watch any of that other stuff. That's where it's at. Because we've made our lives too busy. So when we pray, we often say things like, well, Lord, you said where two or three are gathered together in the midst that you would be there. And we remind them of that promise, and we expect in unity, there are two or three voices reminding God of his promises and saying, you're here. We don't believe that. Because if we believe that, you'd never miss an ever service, and you wouldn't walk in after 1 o'clock. Or 10 o'clock, wherever you go, church, and whatever time that starts. Because if you believe that, if you believe that Jesus was in this building and your car broke down, you would walk in on a bloody stump 4 hours late. You surely wouldn't walk in 10 or 15 or 20 minutes late to service if you thought Jesus was actually in the building. So we say that, we read that scripture, and we like to remind them of that scripture when we need an answer to prayer. Why is that a big deal? Because you matter to the rest of the community. because you might be the second or third one that makes up for the whole presence of the Lord to come. The reason that many people have the they can take it or leave it mentality with church is because we've made it about this place and not the Hamakom. For those that don't remember, Hamakom is the Hebrew phrase which means the place. And you're like, wait a minute, you just said that we've made it about the place and not the place. You're right. Because we've made it about the building and not about the presence of the Lord. Amen. And so we think the focus is that we're not coming to experience the presence of the Lord. We're not coming to hear the word of the Lord. We're not coming to hear the songs of the Lord. What we have done is made it about this physical thing. And we go, oh, well, I'm going to listen to Steve. I'm going to listen to Andrew. I'm going to hear a book. We've not made it. It's about the supernatural. It's spiritual. We've tried this. It depends on how you want to use the words. There's an argument about whether or not the spirit and the soul, which one's which one's interchangeable, which one's eternal, which one's the one that animates the body. It doesn't matter. However, you need to work that in your mind. We've made it about the feelings instead of the reality, instead of authenticity. And that's why the church is not productive nowadays, because all of the sermons are about sermon series. And we've got these nice big intros, and we've got all these nice sound effects and all of these great website things. That's why people are being deceived. They get on all these sites, and they see these guys that, you know, they're like Billy. They got these skill set where they can put all this stuff in, right? And then they grab everybody's attention. You're like, this part, they're not like Billy. Or they teach a bunch of garbage. I'll make sure I had to separate that somewhere. But they do that, and then they get people in. They're like, oh, that's great. No, it's not. They caught you with all the flashy stuff. Well, that's why the church has had the best music in a generation. But it's about the show. It's about the performance. It's about the smoke machine, the light show, and the feelings about it. Not about when you get to that place where you can just feel that the presence of the Lord is coming in, and then they shut it down because it's 20 minutes. We got it. We know the program. We know how to build churches. 20-minute song, 20-minute message, 5-minute offering. Get out of here. And that's why you've got thousands and thousands of people coming in, and you have a ridiculous nation because the church is putting on a show. And the people aren't serious, and they're not being told. You were bid to come and die, not just come and sit and warm in a nice cushiony chair. I may have told this story. I had a guy that I was in a deployment with in the late 90s, and we were in Kuwait. And he wasn't living right. For some reason, he felt like he needed to start reading the book of Revelation. And he's asking me questions about it. I'm like 3 years into the Lord, and I'm going, oh, that thing's confusing. And he starts going on this tangent about churches and these big churches on the highway and all this other stuff. And he's like, why do we need that? Why don't they do what they did when I was a kid? And we tent revivals. I said, you don't go to church now when it's an air-conditioned building and comfortable chairs. You think you're going to go when you're sweating to death in wooden pews? Please. The people who are serious about God will. You know, when I went down to the prison, I spent about 2 hours in my car that day, last Saturday, maybe 2.5. It took me a little over an hour to get there and then come back here and then go back home. And people are like, well, I can't go to church there. That's 30 minutes from my house. That's 45 minutes. There's people who will walk for hours to go to church in other places around the world. We've made it too superficial, and it's not been authentic. And sometimes people think authenticity is vulgarity. Sometimes they think, well, it's just who we are. I was having this conversation with somebody, and they was talking about language. And I was like, well, I'm just being real. I was like, well, then you're real sick. Your real is disgusting. Change your real. That's not being authentic. If that's your authenticity, then you're ill. Authentic, though, is, hey, sometimes I'm broken and sometimes I'm frustrated and sometimes I'm having a bad day. That's real. Dropping F-bombs and telling dirty jokes is not real. That's sick. That's sick. That's sin. That's being real. I'm frustrated. I'm having a bad day. Okay, that part happens. You know, it was one of the reasons why everybody was so hungry and so excited about what was happening in Asbury in Kentucky. Because it was a moment of authenticity and realness. There was no show. And as a matter of fact, the leaders did such a great job with it. When the people who were known for putting on shows showed up, they said, go away. When all the big ministries called in and said, what can I do to help? They said, nothing. Stay away. We don't want to ruin what the Spirit of God is doing here. And you'll do it because whether you realize it or not, preacher, you're a narcissist and you don't make it about Jesus. You make it about you. Any take-it-or-leave-it attitude affects other people. If you don't come to service, you do not engage in a community, and this is not a message about here. I've told you 1,000 times, if this is not the place for you, go to the place where God has called you and has desired for you to be. But go there and be a blessing and be an encouragement and be a help. That's your place, and then you go there to work. We do not have cruise ships. We have fishing vessels. That's what the body of Christ is. And too many people want to go sit and they expect to be fed. And they expect to have everything handed to them and given to them. You know, and I used to actually get very mad and offended when people wouldn't come or things would happen, because it's a lot of work to get everything ready for a service. It's a lot of work to put together for the worship, for a sermon, and then to spend a lot of time in that. And then when people have texts or they want to call and they have questions, and I take time to answer all that stuff. And so I used to go, and it's part of the reason I feel the way I feel, because we've been in this position, and you go, it's all right, we just spent a little time working on this for you, but you go ahead and sleep in, right? It's just, but now I don't do that. You know, I kind of got over that a little bit, where I'm just like, people don't come and be like, okay. I used to be aggravated about it, and I used to like literally beat the sheep from the pulpit, but I kind of grew up from that a little bit. But now I just kind of go, I don't get it, but okay, all right. And when I told you, you know, I mentioned Dr. Brown a lot, one of the things that he said, and one of his things was about how it's my joy. Whenever somebody asks him a question or they thank him for something, all he goes, it's my joy. And I had to learn to take that mentality that whether one show up or 50 show up, it is my joy to serve whoever calls and whoever shows up, and not be offended by those and not take it as a personal assault when people just go, I want to go to the lake today. All right, so why is it a big deal? The story of the man by the pool of Bethesda. He waited for 38 years. For 38 years he was waiting to get in. And whether the story is true or whether the whole little thing was real, and that is he was waiting for the water to stir, the angel to stir the water, and then whether that's real or not is irrelevant. Okay, but here's what's relevant to that story. For 38 years somebody couldn't block the crowd for him or not be so selfish to go see a dude that's been laying on a bed. And you couldn't go, hey man, go ahead, right? Or he didn't have a bunch of elbow-throwing friends, right? Frank's been laying here for 38 years. You ain't going. We're making sure he gets in before everybody else. What about the guys that carried the man in? What if that day they said, hey, we heard Jesus is going to be here preaching. Let's get Frank and pick him up and carry him over there. Okay. Well, Shlomo decided to sleep in that day. Shlomo decided not to go. Well, the other guys couldn't pick him up and carry him over there. Guess what happened? Guy didn't get healed that day because somebody decided it was more important for them not to go. Whether you realize it or not, that's what happens to the body of Christ when people stay disjointed and not connected and they don't go. Because somebody may not have got a word that you were supposed to give them that day, or may not have been encouraged by the fact that they saw you. And all they needed was you to smile at them and to give them a hug, and they didn't get that healing or that lifting to be brought into the presence of the Lord because you wanted to sleep in that day. Somebody couldn't have got carried. You've heard of the butterfly effect. That butterfly flapping his wings in South America could cause an earthquake or a tornado in Kansas. That's what happens in the body of Christ. There are things that will not get done on this earth because you didn't do them. They will not get done in eternity because you didn't do them. It's true. Now, if it was There are certain things that God will move around your ignorance, your laziness, and He'll get things done that need to get done. But there's other things that are just not going to get done. If anybody needs a shoehorn, I brought one. The slipper, Cinderella. What if that was to play off what Billy said last week? What about that guy that the guy that was to be lowered here? He didn't get his suddenly because there wasn't somebody there to carry him. There wasn't somebody to put him in the water, or there wasn't someone to friends that were so dedicated that they climbed to the top of the building and ripped the roof apart to get him in there. That's how dedicated. And that's the kind of dedication that the Lord is asking for from us. The temple service would not begin until everybody was in place. There were so many worshipers, there were so many singers, there were so many drummers, there were so many trumpeters, there were so many lyres. Not lyres, we got plenty of those, but, you know, guitars. Let's say the number was 120. And if there were 120 Levites and priests and they were all there, and there's 119 and they're waiting, service didn't happen until everybody who was supposed to play that day showed up. That's what happened during the temple times. Now, did they have some spares? They were probably like, you know what? Shlomo sleeps in a lot. We probably should have a backup in case he does. Did they do that? Maybe. But they didn't start practice until everybody was in place. When the dedication of the temple came forth, and it says all of the trumpeters and all of the musicians and all of the singers were together in one accord is when the Spirit of God fell in the dedication of the temple. That's when it happened, when everybody was together in one accord. After Lazarus hung himself, there was 11. And they said, we can't go forward with 11. We need 12. And they got Matthias. But then they said, we can't go forward with 12. We need 120. They were not going to go forward until everybody was in place and bringing it all together. There's even an implication for this in Romans 11, where it talks about the fullness of the Gentiles and how that's a number. And that might be the case. But either way, there's a number. And there's got to be a dedication to the body of Messiah that you say, if I don't get there, then they're not going to be able to do what needs to get done that day. Either the song's not going to get sung, the word's not going to go forth, the children aren't going to be taken care of, the body is going to be affected because they didn't have the person that was going to carry the other corner of the bed. I can't emphasize this enough, how important it is, because this is also the foundation for the message on unity. And you know I talk about it all the time. And you take that to the next level, and until you may be dedicated, you may be as Phineas as you can be. But if you're still hanging on to hurts and you refuse to try and get reconciliation, you might as well not even be there to carry, because God's not going to move. That's how important reconciliation needs to be for that, because that's the spiritual version of the load's not being carried, because God said He won't move until healing and restoration comes forward. So there's a lot to this. Our faith is more than, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Man, I can't wait to go to heaven. Amen. But it's also a battle. We have an adversary. If you haven't seen the Nefarious movie, you need to see it. Whoever put that theology together to make that movie did a good job. And they really laid out the guy that was playing the demon, just how the enemy hates us in everything that he can do. When you have a moment where you think that the Spirit of God is saying to you, don't go to service today, that's not the Spirit of God. That's the devil. That is the same as you getting a thought that says, hey, pretty girl. Same root, same place. Look, I'm not talking about taking a break. I mean, me and the wife went and celebrated our 30th anniversary. But this is why I say, I'll preach this all day long, because I don't have any speck in my eye about this. But while we were over there, we found out we could have stayed 3 more days while we were in Ireland. I didn't. Because I asked Matt to put together a worship night. And I said, I'll be there Saturday night. And I said I was going to be there. And I'm going to be there. Once in a lifetime trip, maybe? Doesn't matter. I said I would be there, and I wasn't going to call the man who I asked to set it up and go, hey, we decided to go hang out in Ireland for 3 more days. You guys have fun without us. By the way, it was Pentecost, Shavuot weekend. And then we show up and like, nobody's coming here. I was really fit to be tied that night. I really was. When I got home, I was. Because I was just like, you know, that's what I got on the way home. I'm going on this rant. I was like, people are thinking that the Spirit of God is going to pour out in Central Arkansas when people are more concerned about going to the lake that weekend than coming together and seeking the presence of the Lord. Please. If America's changeable, the church is the only one that's going to do it. The church is the only one that can do it. We have tried, and people believe that it's going to be political. I'm sorry, Donald Trump should have been a smack to everybody's face because they put all their hope in a man, and it wasn't a spiritual man. The church. See, politics, here's the thing that makes everything that the left has done for the last 50 years going to be so wonderful when it collapses. Because the Spirit of God can change the foundation that they've laid for communism and all of that for the last 100 years, and all the infiltration that they've tried to do in all of our systems and all of our government and all of our school boards, in one day when the Spirit of God drops on somebody, can change everything. Now, don't get me wrong, we should be involved in the system, but the Spirit of God can upend all of that in 1 second. And that is the only thing that is going to right the course of this nation. That is the only thing. And it can be some politicalness with the right people. But even if it's political, it's only temporary. Because if it's not transformational, it didn't change hearts. It didn't put people in a new path with God. All it did was put institution in place. You know, it is so great that there is no illegal drug problem in this nation. Right? There's no drug problem, right? Because it's made illegal. It's so great that nobody commits murder because it's illegal. It's so great that people's stuff doesn't get stolen because stealing is illegal. Guess what? There's laws against all of it, and it's still getting done. And until your heart's transformed, you're going to keep stealing and lying and doing all of those things. It's game day, people. And if we want to see things change and we want to see first century results, we've got to have first century effort. That means it was their life. They met every single day from house to house and in the temple. I'm not saying that we need to meet together every night, but it needs to be your life every night. So if you're not in the game, then you better be training for the game. Paul said to run the race. He said not everybody wins the prize. He said, but run in a way in which you could obtain it. And that means you give everything. Everything. That you lay it all on the field, that you don't leave anything behind. It's one of the things that when you in the military, it's one of the reasons that the guys who are your Navy SEALs, your Green Berets and all of that, they're just a different human being. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how fit you are. You could be the greatest triathlete in the world. But when you go to that training, they're going to push you to the place where you cannot physically move anymore. Until you override your body with your mind and say, I will not fail. I will not quit. I will not give in. You could be in the perfect shape, but they're going to break your body until your mind is the only thing that's left, and that is your will. That's why those guys are just weird. They really are a different human being, because what they put their bodies through to get into the place where they can't do anything else but just keep driving. Man, if all of those guys got saved, they themselves would flip the world upside down. And it's why I often reference with the military guys that I work with, because it's just something that guys are wired in and they understand commitment and dedication. And we need to run that way. Every day doesn't have to be an all-night prayer meeting, okay? And Dr. Brown was answering these questions and somebody had called in, and I like the way he said it. He said, if there's an urgent need and there's a call that we need to pray, we're hearing that this is going to happen in Israel or whatever. Something's happening in Little Rock. And we need everybody to fast and pray for 24 hours. Then you give 24 hours because this is urgent. You don't give 23, you give 24. You give it all for that 24 hours because this is life and death urgent. Well, maybe you got a weekend conference that you're going to. And you go there Friday night, and there's things all day Saturday and then all day Sunday. Maybe it's a week-long revival, and you're there all day, every day for 7 days. Maybe you're taking a semester in school. You're dedicated to study. It depends on where it's at. Now our life. We can't live our lives like everything is a 24-hour prayer crisis or a 3-day revival, because we have to work and live in the world. However, there was a time not too long ago when church was the focal point. And I say church, I mean the things of God. Because people went to church on Sunday morning, and then they got back together Sunday night, and then they came together on Wednesday. And there might have been a prayer meeting on Monday. They might have been in a soup kitchen on Saturday. It was their life. And now it's evolved into something that we can kind of fit in. We don't have to have Asbury moments unless we've walked away from the things of God. If this is our life, if people are in the rhythm of the things of God, using the biblical model that God gave, but what the church did for so long with Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night works. But if it's Shabbat, and the feast and the monthly gatherings, and it's part, and you make it part of the rhythm of the life, and we do Wednesday nights here. If we've made all of our extracurricular activity, if we've made our TV shows, if we made our game nights or whatever else, and then we find ourselves that we are spending, don't do it right now. I don't want you to get too convicted while we're sitting in here. Go to the settings on your phone. Just pull up the part that says screen time. See how many hours a day that's on. You know, we had peace in this life and in this nation when the things of God were our life. But now it's, you know, well, little Susie's got soccer or, you know, ballet on Tuesdays, and little Johnny's got baseball on Thursdays and Saturdays, and then, well, we're just going to have to forego Wednesdays now, and, well, because that's my game night, or, well, that's my favorite TV show night, and all of a sudden we find ourselves going, eh. And why did we do that? Because we forgot about seeking the presence of the Lord, and we made it about the place. We got to realize the price that was paid, and I'm going to close with this. You guys remember the parable of the talent? And when it says when the guy went away, he left the talents. And it's given 10, 5, 1, whatever it was he gave. And when it says when he came back, he says, hey, you gave me 10. I multiplied it and gave you this much, so on and so forth. But then there was the one guy that said he went and buried it. And it says that the owner was very angry. He said, if you'd at least put it in the bank, I'd have made some interest on it. And he called him foolish and threw him out. You have to look at whatever it is that God has given you. And you have to decide what you're doing with it. You're going to answer for the level that you were given. It was not helpful for me to see this video on my Facebook feed. Because the guy said, if there's one person you need to pray for, he goes, it's your pastor. He said, because that man should fear God. And I was just like, this isn't helpful, right? He said, because he's going to answer for everybody that stands before him. And I was just like, I knew that, but I didn't need to be reminded of that. But it's true. It's not just the preacher. Maybe you were given the ability and you walked away from it. Maybe he gave you another talent and you're not using it. One of my favorite movies is Hacksaw Ridge. And it's about a conscientious objector from World War II. He refused to carry a gun. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. and he refused. He said, I'll serve my country. He said, but I'll never shoot a man. He said, I'll be a medic. And he spent the night. Now, the short version of the story is the rest of the army tried to get him out because they thought he was a coward. But he spent the night on that ridge when everybody else evacuated that ridge, getting all of the other wounded off the top of that ridge. And he got 75 people, and he never had a weapon. And he had a statement every time he went after. He said, "Lord, let me get one more." And every time I was like, I know what's going to happen. Let him get one more, right? Because we don't have that mentality. We have forgotten that every day somebody in this state, somebody in their neighborhood dies and will never see eternity from the good side. One of the saddest movies, and it's probably one of the sadder scenes, is at the end of Schindler's List. You're going to do this. Billy Graham probably did an aspect of this. Everybody who ever lived for God or did not live for God is going to do what Oskar Schindler did at the end of that movie. And he saved 1,100 people. And all of a sudden he started thinking about it, and he said, "I wasted so much money." And he said, "I could have got more." And he grabbed the little gold pin, and he goes, I could have got two with this. And he looks at the car and he goes, I could have got 10 more. And he just starts weeping uncontrollably because he's like, I wasted so much money. Just frivolously, I wasted so much money, I could have got more. And then they were trying to encourage him and saying, you did so much. And even if we gave it all, I think that in light of eternity, there's still going to be an aspect of, I didn't give him everything. And for those who really don't give him everything, I think you will weep as if you lost a son. When we will see the preciousness of the gift that we were given, and we did not live sold out lives to him. And we will go, well, I just chose to do this, or I just chose to do that, and I didn't really give you everything. And I think we'll look back at that and spend a moment of time like Oscar did and went, I could have done so much more. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we thank you for this Shabbat. Father, help us to realize the seriousness of the calling, the seriousness of what you did when you came from heaven and took on the clothing of men and became one of us in order to save us. Father, help us to realize that there is nothing on this earth, nothing in this great nation that is worth living for except for you. Father, I know you're not against hobbies and pastimes. Help us to find a balance in those things that they do not overtake us. That we don't take for granted the gift that you have given us, and that we live lives worthy of the calling, worthy of the sacrifice. Ignite us and set us ablaze, Father. Remind us of who you are and who we are in you, Lord God. Father, we want to see you move. We do want to see a revival. We do want to see you pour out your Spirit, Lord God. But we don't want it to be fake. We want it to be real, and we want to see people's lives transformed and people sold out to you, Lord God. So show us all the things that you have called us to do in this life, to put our hand to that plow, to not look back, to have the zeal that Phinehas did, the zeal that Caleb and Joshua, to realize how wonderful and good you are, and just to desire you, your presence, your word, your people. We just bless you for all of this, Lord God, in Yeshua's name. Amen.